Gospel of John, chapter 7. And this morning I want to talk to you about some inconvenient truths. Truth is a great thing. Jesus is going to say in the next chapter, in chapter 8, that we already looked at, the I am statements. He said, I am the truth, and if you know the truth, it will set you free. So truth is a great and a good thing, and in our world that often questions if it even exists, we need, as God's people, we can stand and promptly and proudly proclaim there is a such thing as truth. Truth does exist. And we find truth ultimately in God's Word. Two plus two makes four, regardless of whether we want to believe it or not. And so sometimes the truth can be inconvenient. As oftentimes, when we live our life, part of being a Christian is that we can't live how we want to. We have to live how God says we're supposed to. And there's things that we might would like to do, and God says, no, you can't do that. And so we have a decision to always make. And sometimes the decision of standing on truth is unpopular. But here's the thing, standing for truth is always right. Even when it costs you, and by the way, Jesus standing for truth and doing right cost him his life. But that was the whole reason why he came. And so let's take a look at John chapter 7. It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's early fall. It's when we celebrate that, usually toward the end of September, the first part of October. And it's when the Israelites, and Jews still do this today, they make, amounts to lean-tos out in the backyard, and they put, tree leaves on the top of it, and it was a reminder of God's deliverance from the nation of Egypt when God had set his people free. But also it was a time when the Jews would praise God and thank him for provision, for providing for them, thank him for a bountiful harvest, and thank him for life. And so that's the backdrop of the verses that we are going to read. It's a very important time in Jewish life. Here we find that. So that's the time of year that it is. Jesus, they celebrate it in Jerusalem, like most of all the major festivals. They make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And Jesus, this particular year, his brother said, all right, let's go. And Jesus said, it's not my time just yet. And he sends his brothers on and sends the disciples on. He stays behind. But as we're going to see in verse 14 is where we're going to pick up, Jesus shows up. Not at the beginning because it wasn't his time. And he was trying to make a point to his brothers and the disciples. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But let's take a look beginning in verse 14. It says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Christ cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And then drop down to verse 40 with me. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they had heard the saying, said, truly, this is a prophet. Others said, this is Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officer said, no man has ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered him, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. A marvelous reminder of how sometimes the truth that God puts in our life is inconvenient. He may ask us sometimes to give up comfort. He sometimes asks us to give when we seem to be barely stretching on and holding on, when it seems there's more month than paycheck. How are we to square that? And so these that were gathered in Jerusalem during these days were not just your Easter and Christmas only believers. Okay, they didn't just show it. They were in Jerusalem because they were sincere followers and believers who had made this pilgrimage for this festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was several days long. In the middle of it, Jesus stood up, as was the man would stand up and teach. But there was something about Jesus that he taught with one of authority and one who understood the word. And so they said to him something like this: how is he preaching? He's not even been to Bible college. He's not studied the script. He's not been to the rabbi school. How is he saying this? And so people had a lot of different reactions to him. Some wondered, well, he must be a prophet at least to be saying these things. And others said, maybe this is the Christ. And they even said, the people in the crowds noticed that the Pharisees hadn't arrested Jesus. They knew that they were plotting to kill him. And remember back a few chapters back when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. And that got them all worked up. And they were still mad. They hadn't forgotten about that. In fact, word had spread even more about that by this point. And so some said, well, they want to kill him, but they haven't seen. Here he is, right? He's not hiding. Usually if you know somebody's seeking your life, you hide. Jesus wasn't doing that. But they also noticed that they hadn't arrested him, so they said, well, maybe even these rulers No, he's the Christ. And some of the Christ, no, don't be ridiculous. And so lots of different opinions and lots of different reactions to Jesus. But here's the thing, and probably the biggest inconvenient truth is every single one of us has to do something with the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, some will accept that, will acknowledge their sin, accept that Jesus died for their sin, and receive that wonderful gift and find new life. And some will reject it. And some will question it. You think about your journey to faith. It probably wasn't an instantaneous journey. But there were steps along the way and questions that you asked and maybe some detours even along the route, around the road. Maybe even some doubt. The inconvenient truth is we have to do something with Jesus. So there's three things I want to see this morning as we look at this seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. And here's the thing. Here's what Jesus wants to understand more than anything else is that our heart must be changed. Our heart must be changed. Jesus addresses the people here, you know, as they challenge him. He said, listen, you have Moses and you don't even obey Moses. And you have the problem. In other words, you accuse me. And yet you're just as guilty. In fact, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, but they had. But it's a whole lot easier to point out and to see other people's sin and failings and shortcomings than it is to look at our own. These folks knew all the traditions. They even knew the scriptures. Jewish boys from a very young age went to school, what we would call Sunday school. They went to not just on the Sabbath, but they went every single day. And they would learn about the scriptures, and they would memorize the scriptures. And by the way, that's a good thing. We ought to have some scriptures memorized. But just memorizing scripture for information's sake is not going to do us any bit of good. It's only when we allow the scriptures, when we allow God's word to go from our mind down to our heart, and it takes hold in our life, and we live them out, that's when we see the power of God working in our life. So Jesus wants, and he's telling us here in this, you know, that, hey, listen, it's not just about absorbing a bunch of information or going through a bunch of religious rites. It is about being transformed. Transformation is the goal, not information. So Jesus is teaching us through all this, and this is a long chapter. In this event, Jesus wants to, listen, it is God that gave the Israelites and gave these folks in this first century Israel all the blessings that they have. And it's the same God that gives us every blessing that we have. And we, just like Israel, need to take time to praise God and thank Him for how He delivers us and how He provides for us and all the blessings that we have. But when we can truly do that is when we've been changed. Because if we think it's all about us and we're the one that's, you know, in charge, and we're the ones that kind of chart the course, are we going to be thankful to God? Probably not. But when we recognize that everything we have and all the blessing, all the good things that we have come from the hand of God, and that we realize we are not deserving of it, but God, because of His great love for us, and His great mercy gives it to us. Kind of like grandparents. A lot of you are grandparents. There's something about, you know, parents are important. And they're necessary. And parents need to do their very best with the Lord's help to be good parents. here's the thing about grandparents. And I think as I've thought and realized that grandparents, they're older, so they've lived through things and thought things that maybe they thought were important when they were raising their own kids really weren't so important and they weren't battles worth fighting. And so they don't fight it with their grandkids. But I think the biggest, why we all love our grandparents and think they're the greatest things on earth, is they've had a lot of experience. They're really good bakers. And they're really good present givers. And listen, the great thing, we get away with stuff at grandma and grandpa's house that you can't get away with at home. And the great thing, you know, grandparents say, man, if I knew grandkids would have had them, how great it was, I'd have had them first. The thing about the grandchildren are a great blessing. And part of that blessing is you send them home. Yeah, they come, they spend a week or maybe a few days, but then home they go. You know, and so anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. That's just free information, but our hearts have to be changed. Until we see that God loves us and died for us, but then calls us to be different because of that. You see, the only way you can be the person God wants you to be is if you're changed. And the truth is, here's the thing, you cannot change yourself. We especially in America spend billions and billions of dollars on pills to make us better, on books to make us better. And we think we buy a book, 40 days to a better you, and at the end of 40 days, at the end of that book, wham, bam, oh, we're going to just have it all figured. That it doesn't work that way. How it works is God working in us and us surrendering to Him. Understanding that our hearts have to be changed. Jesus said, listen, they don't fight and argue against you because you're with them. You're telling them the things of this world. They hate me because I'm telling them the truth. And so Jesus says and is declaring to us, as he was to them when he spoke this initially, that we have to be changed. And here's an element. We have to surrender in order for our heart and our life to be changed. God won't force them. Could God force? Listen, God made all this world. He created. You better believe He can make you do it. And honestly, sometimes I wish He would. I'm like, Lord, my job would be a whole lot easier if you just make these people do what they're supposed to. And I won't have to preach so hard. We just... But God doesn't work that way. He's given us a free will. He wants us to do it because we want to, and we willingly surrender to Him. It's like a child. You can make a child do things. But even though they're going through the action of doing whatever you've told them to do, can they still be rebellious even though they're doing what you told them? Yeah. Because if they're doing it out of spite or with a bad attitude, that's just as bad as not doing it. And here's the thing, it's the same with God and us. How often does God ask you to do something? I don't want to do that. God, I don't want to do that. That's what God said. I don't care if you want to do it or not. Do it. But He's not going to force us to do it. But here's the thing, we are always happiest and best when we surrender and do what God has told us to do. When we allow Him to change us, we see God work in our life. And so, secondly, we must hear what God says. You know, Jesus points out a few times here to a couple different groups. You've heard all the scriptures, but you're not doing it. Jesus has walked and taught by this time a couple years with His disciples. At the beginning of this chapter and verses we didn't read, His brothers encouraged, listen, It's time, Jesus, you go and you show him you're the Messiah, that you're the promise. Go in and let's ride in on this big horse and proclaim that you're the king. And so Jesus says to him, no, it's not time yet. Is Jesus one day going to be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes, he is. And he ultimately will come back again. And the Bible says at the end, in the book of Revelation, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the thing, though. I told you there was this inconvenient truth that we all have to do something with Jesus. Some will realize that too late. You see, as long as you have breath in you, there is opportunity for you to accept Jesus' atoning work on the cross. There's an opportunity for you to be saved. Jesus will save anyone. Preacher, what are you saying? Anyone? Surely not these folks. You mean us good people, but not these other folks. No, everyone. That's not what preacher says. That's what the Bible says. Remember, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him but would not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, Jesus will save anyone that receives that gift. Anyone. Especially those that we think deserve it the least. And it's very likely that those that think they don't need it are the ones that need it the most, isn't it? And so we have to understand and hear what God says. Well, how can we hear? If we never open his book, how can we hear? If we never show it for church, how are we going to hear God's word proclaimed? Listen, the Bible is more available to us today than it ever has been in the world. And yet we are some of the most biblically illiterate folks. There's all kinds of verses. You don't have an excuse to say, well, I don't understand that. There's Bibles that are written on, you know, from young child grade level reading, grade level for reading, all the way up, you know, to college reading level. And so you can surely find, there's some that even have pictures in it. All right? And so you can find a Bible that you can understand. But just having the Bible is not what it's about. And it's not, by the way, just reading it. Should you read? Yeah, absolutely, you should read it. And we all probably need to read it more than what we do. But just reading it's not the answer either. We must really hear what God says. And when we hear something, it results in action. And that's how we know we've really heard. When Leslie tells me, take out the trash, and I stay sitting on the couch, what does she think? He didn't hear me. Well, I probably heard her. I'm just ignoring her. But you didn't hear that. And so, guess what? She says it louder. How does she know that? I heard her. Because I got up from wherever I get the trash and I take it to the dumpster. Well, how do we know we've heard God's word? We take and we do what it says to do. And we really haven't heard it until we do it. And then the last thing that I want us to see is we must believe even when it's inconvenient. These folks that were in the crowd knew God's word very well. And we see them as we read these verses, they like to use God's word. How often do we ever do that? We pick a little verse out of context to make it say something we want it to say. But Jesus reminded us, you can't do that. And it's a dangerous thing to do that. A good example is they say, hey, listen, we know that the Messiah that comes, Scripture says, he's going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And we know this kid is from Nazareth. He's not from Bethlehem, so how could he be the Messiah? Well, Jesus did grow up in Nazareth, but where was he born? Bethlehem. I would like to give the folks benefit of the doubt and say, well, they just didn't know. I think they probably knew. But they were using half-truths of the Bible to try to make their point and try to get them out of this situation they found themselves in, because they were being confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and what they were going to do with it. They were presented with this truth that this is the Messiah. Why was he not breaking the Sabbath? Because he was the one that made the Sabbath. And he knew the scriptures well. Yeah, he hadn't been to Bible school, but he wrote it. He was there in the inspiration of every single word of the Bible. And so because he wrote it, guess what? He knew what it said. And he was able to expound on it. And so we have to believe even when it's inconvenient. Some of the things that God's Word says are politically incorrect or unpopular in the world that we live in today. And so there's a tension and a temptation to say, well, let's just not be so bold. Let's say, well, we can have some wiggle room. And we don't have to be so dogmatic. Listen, when the Bible is dogmatic, we need to be just as dogmatic as God's Word is. And when God says that something is wrong, it's wrong whether we like it or not. God didn't take a public opinion poll when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He said, all right, boy, listen, write these down and make sure you follow. And he gave him these Ten Commandments. Interestingly, by Jesus' day, those Ten Commandments had grown into volumes and volumes of rules and regulations that the Jewish people were expected to follow. But as Jesus points out here, they don't even follow it. They know it, but they don't do it. Another half-truth, they say, listen, Nicodemus, who we meet in chapter 3, and we don't know if Nicodemus ever becomes a believer, but he's at least considering the claims that Jesus made. And as he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the inner council of the Pharisees, as they're getting ready to really hand out this death warrant for him, which they've already decided in their minds what they're going to do, Nicodemus says, hey, do we sentence anybody to death without even giving them a hearing? And knowing what they're being tried and hearing what their response is to what they're hearing their defense? And their answer was, aren't you from Galilee? Has any worthwhile prophet ever come out of Galilee? Well, here they had forgotten some important truths. Because in fact, there are at least a few. Let me share with you who they are. Jonah, the prophet Jonah, was from the area of Galilee. Talks about that in 2 Kings. It is likely that these other four were also from this area of Galilee. Micah, Nahum, Hosea, Elijah. And so, yeah, prophets have come from Galilee. But that wasn't in their card, so they didn't listen to that. What did they do instead? They went home. In other words, as they were confronted with the truth of what they were going to do with Jesus, they did nothing and they went home. So what did they decide to do? They decided to reject who they knew Jesus was. You see, they knew that there was something different about this man named Jesus. But they also knew he threatened their power. And he threatened their traditions. And he threatened their, that's the way we've always done it, preacher. And so they sought to get rid of him. See, we can't just use the Bible when it's convenient. We can't take it piece and say, throw Bible verses and say, well, this proves my point, so let me, you know, put it up here on a... We have to take the totality of Scripture. Listen, God's Word is true from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And everything in between, every page is true. On every page is God's truth. It is God's truth. And if God says it, it is absolutely true. And so we are confronted with this inconvenient truth that, yes, all right, Jesus is Lord. He's a prophet. And he is the Christ. So what are you going to do about it? And that's the question not only for us, but for everybody. All of us have to answer that. And here's the thing, even after we make it, as we surrender to salvation, it's a decision we have to continue to make. Salvation is a one-time thing. It's done. You don't get saved 18 bazillion times. You don't get unsaved when you sin and then resaved and all that. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a one-time decision and it's instantaneous that your name is written down at Lamb's Book of Life. But here's the thing. Though you're saved and you're saved as you're ever going to be, when you make that decision, the Lord does not have as much of you and you do not have as much of Him as you need. And so then there's a process that's a lifelong process that we call sanctification, growing in grace. We have to continually say, you know what, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to, yeah, I don't like it. It's not convenient. I'd rather sleep in on Sunday morning. I'd rather keep this money and buy me a fishing boat instead of give it to missions or to the church. Whatever God may ask us to. Oftentimes, it's inconvenient. But here's the thing. When we obey God, blessings always follow. And by the way, we don't do it for the blessings. So if we're doing it for the blessings, then we're robbing ourselves, really. We do it simply to obey God. And then He pours on the blessings because that's who He is. And so Jesus does present us here in John chapter 7 some inconvenient truths. And we must stand on His word. And we must stand on that Jesus is the only hope that any of us have. But here's the thing, no matter how rotten we are, no matter how unworthy we are, He loves us and He says, if you will come to me, I'll make you mine. He doesn't turn anybody away. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for the truth of the gospel. Lord, we thank You that You will take us just as we are, but You don't leave us like You found us. Lord, as we've shared this morning, every one of us has to come to this conclusion, to a decision about what we're going to do with Jesus. And Lord, there's many that try to put it off till tomorrow. But Lord, the reality is tomorrow is not promised, and it may not come. The reality is today we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And we can either accept Him or we can reject Him. But we can't be indifferent. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to be Your hands and feet. Help us to obey You and to trust You to do what You've asked us to do. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know You, the free pardon of sin and the joy of new life, would You help them today to call out to You? Speak to us, we pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke to your heart, good day and a good time to make a decision for the Lord today.